You'd open your Bibles, please, to the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 44. And this particular passage is one of the great passages of Scripture against idolatry and the futility of people who worship something other than the true God of the Bible. And you follow along as I read, beginning at verse 9 of Isaiah 44. "Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat. As he roasts a roast and is satisfied, he also warms himself and says, 'Aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire.' But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, 'I've burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of that most interesting text and to the exposition of it in a little while. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we read a passage of Scripture like this, and we cannot help but bow our hearts and minds before you today and say we long to know you alone. We long to worship you alone. We have a desire to have a union with the only true God of the Bible, and we thank you that you have worked in our minds and hearts and you've given us this kind of desire. We look at a world that does not seem to care if they know you. They do not seem to care if they worship you. But you've put a longing in our hearts and souls to bow before you, the only living, wise, sovereign God. And I would pray you would let us draw close to you in our lifetime. Let us climb higher toward thee in our greatness and grasp of who you are. Help us to learn much. Help us to be holy people. It is a great privilege and blessing to have your precious word in our hands and give us the ability to understand it and grow deep in it. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being our God. And use a passage of Scripture like this to keep our focus fixed on you, the only true God. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, Umar Farooq Abd Allah, as an Islamic scholar, spoke to a crowd at Western Michigan University, and he brought a message to the Muslims that said they needed to start using the name God rather than Allah because they were giving the impression that they were not worshiping the same God that Christians worship. Well, I have some startling news for Mr. Abd Allah. They are not worshiping the same God. When a Muslim mentions the name Allah, he's not referring to the triune God comprised of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When a Muslim mentions the name Allah, he does not believe in a divine Son of God whose name was Jesus Christ. When a Muslim mentions the name Allah, he does not believe that this God provided a vicarious sacrificial lamb in the person of Jesus Christ who can take away all of your sins. In the Quran, Jesus is not God. He's a messenger and son of Mary. And according to the Quran, Jesus did not die on the cross. He was just a human that Allah raised up to himself who did not in fact die. The truth of the matter is the Islamic religion is an idolatrous religious system that was invented by a lust-crazed religious fanatic whose name was Muhammad. He claimed he could talk to the dead. He made up bizarre things, some of which I'll point out later this morning. The Islamic religion is an evil, godless, hateful religious system of idolatry, and one day, God is going to wipe it off the face of this earth. Now, you and I live in a world that's given to idolatry. And what you need to know is this. If you worship anything other than the true God of the Bible, you are in fact idolatrous. And people will invent their own gods. They'll make a person a god, a money god, a rank god, pleasure god, power god. They have their own method of salvation and worship. Mormons invent their own deity. Jehovah's Witnesses invent their own deity. Scientologists have invented their own system, as do Buddhists, Shintoists, and Taoists. People will make a god out of money, sports, out of the sun, the moon, the stars. People will worship the dead, and they will do anything but worship the true God of the Bible. And God has some news for all of these people. And what God says to all of these people is, I am going to wipe you all out. Now, God has always wanted his people to know about the evil of worshiping something other than him. He certainly wanted Israel to know it. And that's why this text shows up right here in this portion of the book of Isaiah. What Isaiah says here is, look, God wants his people to realize that the God of Israel is the only true God. This is the only God who can save people from sins. And if you trust in any other thing other than him, you're absolutely foolish. And one day you'll end up terrified, ashamed, and eternally eliminated. Now in Isaiah 44:6-8, God reminded Israel that he's the only God. He's Israel's God. There is no God but him. And you need to understand that there is no God but the God of the Bible. There's no Allah. There's no Moroni of the Mormons. There's no Buddha of the Buddhist. There's no Brahman of the Hindus. There's only one God, and God controls things past, present, and future. There's no other God except the God of the Bible, and God wants his people knowing that. He wants his people believing that. He wants his people testifying and witnessing of that reality. There is only one God who is the rock, upon whom you may lean, upon you whom you may trust for salvation, and that is the God of the Bible. Now we could define an idol as anything that man lives for. Anything that man puts first in his life, that he's willing to dedicate himself to, that's an idol. Anything that a man is willing to sacrifice his time, his energy, his money, because it so stimulates him, it excites him, it arouses him, that's an idol. And God says, I don't want my people ever becoming idolatrous. I want them always to have their focus on me. But in contrast to the truth that he communicates here in the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah, most of the religious world worships something else, and they make other things their own god. A number of years ago, a nice tall boy took the Islamic name of Karim, which means noble one, and then he added the Arabic name Jabbar, which means mighty one, and he called himself Karim Abdul-Jabbar. A number of years ago, a young boxer out of Louisville, Kentucky, took the Islamic name Ali, which means high one of might and power, and he gave himself the title Muhammad Ali. These guys would rather worship a non-existent deity, including themselves, rather than the God of the Bible, and most of the world holds them up in high esteem and applauds them. So we really haven't changed a lot in our day from the days of Isaiah. And in this text of Scripture, God says, I want to show you the utter stupidity of worshiping in something other than me. I want to show you the utter folly of placing your faith in anything but the true God of the Bible. And there are 13 major rebukes that God presents here against worshiping idols. And in Isaiah's day, worshiping idols was big business. Guys made idols out of all kinds of things, out of metal, out of wood. There was a union that actually had a lot of people connected to it that made their living off of making these idols. And so what God says is, I want you to understand the futility of idol worship. Idol rebuke number one, those who make idols are futile. That's what he says in verse 9. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile. Now think about it, ladies and gentlemen. God made people in his own image. And then people try to make a God in their own image. You cannot make a God. It's God who made us. God says anybody who thinks they can come up with a God, they're futile. And that Hebrew word futile is interesting. Tohu in Hebrew. It's a word that means people who try to make a God other than the God of the Bible are a total empty waste. God is not flattering these idol makers. He's saying they're all a waste of time, they're a waste of space, they're a waste of air. If a person worships any other thing other than God, their worship is a total waste. There are people who make pilgrimages every year to Iraq, to China, in Japan. There are people that will travel to Salt Lake City to worship a false god. God says, don't you understand? It's futile. It's a total waste. The second rebuke is those who consider idols precious are of no profit. He says that in verse 9. And their precious things are of no profit. People are so corrupt that they can consider things to be precious and valuable that are literally useless. I heard a famous musician said he owed his whole life to a guitar. His whole life to a guitar. I heard another famous person say he owed his whole life to music. They're trusting in something that's been invented by a man. Their whole life is given to this. And in the end, these guys who are trusting in something that cannot possibly save them will be shown to have trusted in something that was of no profit. And those words, no profit, indicate that there was just absolutely no usefulness at all to what they were trusting. There was no benefit to it at all. Some people will make another person an idol. There's no profit to that. Many actors, many actresses want to be idolized by someone. There's no profit to that. I heard someone say they worship the Beatles. There's no profit to that. There's only one who should hold first place in our hearts. And you make something other than God of the Bible first place in your heart, you'll end up eternally disappointed. There's no profit to it. The third rebuke that Isaiah presents is those who support idolatry don't know they're going to be put to shame. Verse 9 says, even their own witnesses fail to see or know so that they will be put to shame. People are just so eager to promote their idol. They're so eager to become a witness for an idol. As John Calvin said, they will defend their errors with made eagerness. And we've seen that just recently in the last couple of weeks in a press conference held by Tiger Woods. He's eager to stand up before people and promote a false god he calls Buddha. He became an international witness for a false system of worship. And God says there's coming a day when these idol worshipers will ultimately put to shame both him and his mother. And that word shame means this person will eventually be very disturbed in mind. Because this person will come to realize that I put my hope, I put my expectation in something that meant nothing. There will come a day when these worshipers of false gods will be seen as nothing. They'll be dried up and ashamed, realizing their life was a total waste. And you know, the Apostle Paul, writing to New Testament Grace Age believers, in talking about idolatry, said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that greed for money is idolatry. Greed for money is idolatry. When one of the Vanderbilts, who was a billionaire, was dying, when he died, one of the family members asked, how much money did he leave? And someone wisely said, all of it. He left all of it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, get before God having trusted in anything other than him. Get before God having trusted in any idol, and one will be put to shame. That's exactly what Isaiah says here. The fourth rebuke is those who fashion idols are of no profit. Verse 10, who has fashioned a god or cast an idol is to no profit. Just the idea of man being able to form a god is stupid. All religious images mean zero to the Lord. They're of no use whatsoever. God is insulted. God is appalled by anyone who thinks they could come up with a god and fashion their own god. And the point here is one who's involved in this kind of thinking and action, one who's involved in making gods, is of no use or value at all. He's nothing. He'll be brought to nothing. Those big names of religion will be seen as nothing because they made up their own God and then they somehow convinced people to follow them as they led them astray. And God says they are of no profit. The fifth rebuke is those that were the companions of these people will be brought to shame. Look at verse 11. Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. Now don't miss that, ladies and gentlemen. A companion is one who associates with those that are given to worshiping something other than God. There are people who apparently think it's just fine with God to attend a church where they don't really get serious about understanding the Word of God at all. And they don't get serious about understanding the God of the Scriptures. And these kinds of people need to realize there's real culpability in religion when you do that kind of thing. God does not think that it is cute or right for people to be going to some religious service just for the sake of going to church. There are people who think it's fine to associate with those that are not given to clearly and carefully understanding the Scriptures and the only true existing God, and God does not think it is fine. Listen, God has given us 66 books, 66 inspired books, so we can know Him. And we need to be in a church given to knowing those 66 books so we can know Him. And we don't want to be given to going to a church where they're given seminars on this topic or they're studying Rick Warren books. If that's what we're doing when we go to worship, we're missing something. God says, I've given you my precious word so you can know me. And many think, well, we'll just go to religion because religion's okay and one is just as good as another and it's okay for them and it doesn't matter if I go along there. What people need to realize is God says, you have guilt by association. If you're a companion of someone that's not zeroed in on the truth, you're guilty in your companionship. And God says, I'll bring to shame those involved with those who worship false gods. The Apostle Paul spoke of this very thing when he told the New Testament believers, you don't want to get involved in some false religious service because we have nothing in common with demons. I know of a believer who one time tried to convince someone that was going to a false church to come to hear the truth, and the person who was the non-believer basically said to this person, well, I'll go to your service if you'll go to mine. And this believer said, well, I guess that'll be okay. That's a good compromise. I'll go to your service, then you come to mine. That believer should have said, I'll never go to your service. Your service is false. It's not even moving in a way of truth. I'll not step foot in there. I'm not going to be your companion as you go along to some false system of religion just for the sake of spending time in that system. I'm going to where the truth of God is heralded. Because those that are companions of those who worship false things will one day be put to shame. The sixth idol rebuke is those who worship idols will tremble and be put to shame. At the end of verse 11, let them assemble themselves, let them stand up, let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. Not only will the inventors of idols be brought to shame, but so will the people that worship them. And that word shame means, it's the same word used in the first part of the verse. What's added here is those that are given to idolatry will all be brought together one day. They'll be ashamed before God, and they literally will be trembling. And I personally believe that'll start in the tribulation. But it certainly will culminate at the great white throne judgment. But can you imagine some group that, for example, was worshiping the sun? And in the tribulation period, the sun becomes black. Can you imagine someone who was worshiping the moon? And in the tribulation, the moon becomes blood. Or someone who was worshiping the stars. And in the tribulation, the stars start falling out of the sky. I tell you, it's no wonder that in Revelation 6, you see all the people of the earth in total terror, literally shaking and trembling because their idols are gone and they realize there's a God who has more power than what we were worshiping. And what God prophetically predicts is all who worship false gods will one day tremble and they will be put to shame. The seventh rebuke is those who make idols are nothing but weak men. Verse 12, the man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with the hammers and working with his strong arm, but he gets hungry. His strength fails. He drinks no water. He becomes weary. The process of making an idol shows the stupidity of the one who's invented it. Only God could make the universe. Only God is the first and the last of everything. Only God is deity. You cannot have a normal, finite, inferior, weak man who could be a deity or who could invent a deity. Think of the stupidity of this. Any man who's ever come up with an idolatrous religious system is nothing but a weak man. Any man who's come up with an idolatrous system is come up with a system that he's invented and is very limited. The man, I don't care who the man is, Buddha, Joseph Smith, or Brigham Young, he cannot go very long without eating. He cannot go very long without drinking. Doesn't it seem odd that if a man is supposed to be a god or he is supposed to be able to invent or make a god, that he's just nothing more than a weak man? I want you to think of the absurdity of this. The man works on an idol, actually fashions the idol, makes the materials, takes the materials, forms it into an idol. While he's working on it, he gets hungry. While he's working on it, he gets thirsty. Yet he's supposedly making something for people to worship. It's stupid. Every human being is just a sinful human being. He cannot possibly make a saving God. Any human being is nothing more than an ordinary sinful man. It's almost like people throw away their brains and worship something that's invented by a crazy man. And I'll give you a great example, Muhammad. Muhammad claimed that if you could pray physically in Mecca, it was 25 times more powerful than if you prayed from your home or you prayed from a market. And then Muhammad made up several things you ought to do before you pray. Wash your hands up to the wrist 3 times. Rinse out your mouth 3 times. Clean your nostrils by sniffing water 3 times. Wash your face from forehead to chin, from ear to ear. Wash your forearms up to the elbows 3 times. Pass a wet hand over the whole of the head. Wash your feet up to the ankles 3 times. First you wash the right ankles, then the left ankles. And do not pass any gas or else you must wash all over again. Now these are things invented by a sinful, finite man. And they're invented by a militant religious nut who is so lust-crazed that he had concubines and wives and he had to marry a 9-year-old girl. He should have been arrested for statutory rape. And here's the crazy thing. He comes up with his system. He invents it. He's a sinful, evil man, and millions of people cannot seem to see the absurdity of a religious system devised by a weak, sinful, finite man who is dead and gone. They just don't get it. And God says one day they will. Which brings us to the eighth rebuke. Those who design the idols are men making something to worship for other men. Verse 13 says, another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes. He outlines it with a compass. He makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in the house. Have you ever seen pictures of a guy sitting in a room with candles down on the floor in front of a Buddha? It's just stupid. And ladies and gentlemen, those that design idols are making those idols with human tools. They're making the idols so people will sit in a home and worship a dead idol. An idol is made by an idol maker who then makes it so people can just take it home and worship it. He knows it and he sees it. For example, in 1090 AD, the Catholic Church came up with the idea of rosary beads. And they said, you know, we could make a string of beads, somebody could. And we'll market these things so that what Catholics will do is they'll take their string of beads and they can put it in this really beautiful container, and then we'll tell them that you can count how many times you pray to Mary. And these beads are viewed as sacred. I know of one Catholic that had them in a special case. I mean, they were there on display, and they're viewing that as something that is sacred to God. And you go into Catholic bookstores, and they're filled with icons and idols that you can buy, things that have been made by the hands of men. And when people make those things and buy those things, they take them home, and they sit there and worship something that was made just by another man. God said, it's foolish. It's foolish. Which brings us to the ninth rebuke. Those who make idols, make them out of materials that God must make grow. Verse 14, surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak. He raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and rain and makes it grow. He said, these people don't even realize if they're making the idol out of wood, I'm the one that caused the wood to grow. If they're making it out of metal, I'm the one that put the metal in the earth. They can't even come up with the stuff they're making the idol out of. I'm the God who designed it. They have to rely on me to send rain to make the trees grow. In fact, if they cut the trees to make the idols, they have to replant the trees, and I'm the one who has to make them grow. They just don't see that. The tenth rebuke is those who make idols use and worship materials that are used for other things. I love verses 15 to 17. He takes this illustration of a guy who goes out to cut down a tree because he's going to make an idol out of it for somebody to worship. Then he gets cold as he's out there cutting down the tree, so he takes some of the same wood that he's going to use to make the idol and he starts a fire. And then he gets hungry, and so he takes some of the same wood for the fire and he makes some bread so that he can have something to eat. It's stupid. He's cutting down a tree saying, here's a god. By the same token, he's taking parts of the tree, using it to make a fire so he can get warm, and a fire so he can have something to eat. And the same thing with things made out of metal. You take something made out of metal and something made out of that type of material. People will also use metal things to heat their homes, to heat their stoves, and also cook on them. And you say, boy, that is pretty stupid. Who in their right mind would do that? Well, just ask some of the Catholics who light candles made by men and worship icons made by men. But don't stop with the Catholics. Ask some Protestants. Some Protestants that will worship a piece of bread. Now, we're going to celebrate communion service in just a few moments. But there are some Protestants, they're just fuzzy on this. We use these elements to remember the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you honestly think that Welch's grape juice can become the blood of Jesus Christ? How ridiculous is that? Do you honestly think that a piece of bread that's been made in some factory somewhere that we're going to serve at communion could actually become the body of Jesus Christ? Well, you almost have to be out of your mind to believe that. But I tell you, there are Protestant churches all over this world that don't understand this is a memorial. It's not the real deal. It's almost like the bread and the cup become an idol. Which brings us to the 11th rebuke. Those who worship idols don't realize God is the one who's not letting them see the truth. I love verse 18. They don't know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes. God says, I am the one who's blinded them. This corresponds pretty nicely with what he says in Romans chapter 1, where God says, I give people up. They start worshiping their false gods. They don't want to know my word. They don't want to get serious about me. Therefore, I'll never let them see the truth until they drop into hell. Listen, if you're here today and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the Bible, you love to come and study these books of the Bible, and these things are lighting up for you, then you thank God because he's opened your eyes. And what you see, many people don't see ever. The 12th rebuke is those who worship idols do not have logical minds that they can understand. Verse 19, no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding. When it comes to idolatrous worship, men are blind. Oh, they know how to bake bread and roast meat with the same materials that they're making an abominable idol, but they cannot see the stupidity of the abominable idol that they are worshiping. For example, in Kamakura, Japan, there's a 49-foot bronze statue of Buddha that was made back in AD 1252. It is a key place of pilgrimage. Every year, thousands of Japanese people travel to worship a lifeless religious shrine made by men, and people cannot see the stupidity of this. It is almost like their brain has shut down. But we just came through an election in which a candidate was almost worshipped like he's a messiah. And people could not see the stupidity of that. There's such an emotional frenzy, almost as if people were out of their minds. No man is a god. I don't care who the man is. No man is a god. A man is a sinful, finite man, and there's only one God worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. It's the God of the Scriptures. And the 13th rebuke is those who worship idols are liars who cannot deliver themselves. He signs off by saying, verse 20, he feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? There is a pride and arrogance in the arena of religion. And people who are caught up in false religion just cannot see, or will they admit or say, I'm trusting in a lie. See, the only hope that they have is to come to this conclusion. This is a lie. There's only one God. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And what God says here is you go ahead and you worship anything that you want while you're here on this earth. You just make it and you worship it. But in the end, you will be seen for what you were. You'll be totally ashamed. You'll be trembling and you'll realize what you trusted in was a lie. And if you believe that anything other than Jesus Christ can save you, I tell you this, you're heading to eternal shame and eternal fire. And I don't care if you like that or not, that is the truth. And perhaps you're here today and you're involved in false religion. You need to know this, what you are involved in is a lie. That's what God calls it, a lie. And what you need to understand is there is only one God who can save you. There is only one rock upon whom you may lean with your faith that can deliver you from your sins, and that rock is Jesus Christ. You cry out to him, you believe on him, and he will be your true Savior forever. May we pray. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, would you be willing to do that this morning? Right where you sit. Would you be willing to pray, oh God, I've been duped. I haven't been trusting only in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've trusted in other things, but not anymore. As of this morning, I place all of my faith in Christ to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God of truth. You're a God of power, a God of might. We thank you that you've given us your precious word. Forgive us for how little we know of it. As you tarry and as we wait for the rapture of the church, I pray that our church and our lives will be given over to carefully understanding the 66 books that you've inspired. I thank you that you are God who gives us time to make adjustments. Thank you for your patience, your mercy, and your grace. We just want to bow before you today and worship you, the only God. In Jesus' name, amen.